The title of our message today is The Great Promise. There are a lot of great promises that are in the Bible, but this is one of the great ones. In this text, Jesus says, if you ask anything in my name, I will do it. That's a pretty good promise, isn't it? If you ask anything in my name, then I will do it. Now, let me give you just a little bit of background and a context for that great promise that was given to us by Jesus. You remember that back in chapter 13, Jesus gathers together with his 12 disciples in the upper room for what he knows will be the Last Supper. Judas eventually leaves, and he's left with the 11 serious disciples. He was gathered together with the 12 disciples, one of them not so serious. Now he's gathered together with the 11 disciples who are seriously following after him. And he begins to tell them some things that are troubling. He says to them, I'm going away, and you can't go. Well, that's pretty troubling for them. They have had Jesus with them. They've had somebody who's been able to get the better of the Pharisees when they have interaction. They have somebody who touched and healed a leper. By the law, you're not supposed to touch a leper. But as soon as he touched the leper, he was no longer a leper, so Jesus didn't break the law. Jesus had risen a friend of theirs from the dead, who had been dead for 4 days. It is a handy thing to have someone like Jesus around. Could you imagine having him in your life? Being able to see these messianic gifts. Remember, these are messianic signs. We know Jesus is the Messiah because he fulfilled Old Testament prophecies that said that he was going to do this kind of stuff. Now he says to them, I'm going away. And they're depressed. And then he says, one of you is going to betray me. And then he says, and one of you is going to deny me. And in fact, Peter, it's you. And then he says, all of you guys are going to scatter this night because of me. And he can read on their faces that they are now distraught. For them, up to this point, it's been going well. Jesus is just doing what he does. In fact, it's going so well to them that their only concern is the pecking order in the kingdom of God. Who's going to be the most important disciple? Where are we going to be? This is what they're concerned about when all of a sudden Jesus says, I'm leaving. Now, there are some people who can hide how they're feeling well. I'm really one of those persons. It's really hard for you to tell if you've upset me. I'm just really good at hiding it. There are other people that don't hide it so well. You guys know anybody like that? If they're upset, you can read it like a book on their face. You know something's wrong. That might be you. Jesus looked out at these guys and he saw them and he saw they were troubled. And so he said, stop being troubled. That's literally the Greek word, stop being troubled. I'm going away, but I'm going to come again and get you. And he spends verses 1 through 13 in verse 1 through 13. I'm just trying not to say anything. 1 through 13 telling them why it's okay that he's going away. That was our study last week. He's going away, and here's why it's okay. That's 1 through 13. When he gets to 14 through the end of the chapter, he wants to tell them what life is going to be like with Jesus in heaven. That's my title for the rest of the chapter. We won't cover it in one study, but that's my title for the rest of the chapter, Life with Jesus in Heaven. That's the only thing we know. They knew what it was like to walk around with him. When we were born again, Jesus was in heaven. That's all we've ever experienced. So he explains to them what life is going to be like, and we get to listen in, and we learn a lot from this. So the first thing that Jesus tells them about what life is like without him in the flesh there is that the work is going to continue. The work isn't done. The disciples might have thought, you're going away and we can't go. What do we do now? The answer, you continue to do the work that was started by Jesus. That's the answer. Look at verse 14 of John chapter 14. He says, most assuredly, the term most assuredly is a way of saying, listen up, or this is really important, or if you're Charles Stanley, listen to me. So Jesus says, most assuredly, I say to you, he who believes in me, the works that I do, he will do also. That's a pretty amazing statement. First of all, there's a qualification to that statement. He who believes in me. When I was born, my family was going to the United Methodist Church. I was baptized into the United Methodist Church as an infant. I almost never missed a Sunday until I was in my teen years. I found myself in MYF. MYF is the Methodist Youth Foundation. It was Sunday nights, and I had snuck into the building, and there was a Coke machine that was there that had Dr. Pepper in it. And I'd learned that if you rattled the Dr. Pepper channel just right, you could get one out for free. And so I had broke into the building, and you could do that by breaking a piece of the fence off. They had these little things weaved between chain link fence, you know what I'm talking about? If you broke a piece of that off, bent it into an L, you could slide it down the door and jimmy the door open. 14 years old, I'm already doing burglary. And I was sitting at a table drinking a Dr. Pepper. And one of the youth workers came in. He was an older guy, 19. I was 14. And he said to me, "Are you going to heaven?" We're sitting and we're talking. Out of the blue, he says, "Hey, Robert, are you going to heaven?" I said, "Yeah." He said, "Why?" I said, "Because I believe in God. That's what I've been told in the Methodist Church. If you believe in God, you go to heaven." And for me, I believe that God was up there somewhere in a rocking chair, giant beard, club in hand, ready to hit me when I jimmied the door to the church open and stole the Dr. Pepper. That's, to me, what believing in God meant. He said, "Well, does the devil believe in God?" I said, "Yeah." He said, "Is the devil going to heaven?" "Well, no." He said, "Well, then it takes more than just believing God exists to get into heaven, doesn't it?" And he explained to me that believing in him was believing what he said, trusting him, inviting him into your life, receiving the work that he did on the cross. Which is amazing that I'd gone to church for so long and did not understand that. But at that moment he said to me, "Do you want to invite Christ in now?" By the way, what boldness for this work youther, this youth worker, right? Work youther, either way. What boldness for him to say, "Are you going to heaven? And would you like to invite Christ into your life now?" I'm really glad he did, because I prayed that prayer that day, and I've got to tell you, my life changed. God changed me. And one of the most significant changes in my life was that I found myself wanting to do what God wanted me to do. I found myself wanting to be used by God, wanting to do what he wanted me to do. His boldness changed my destiny. Now, here Jesus says, "If you believe in me," that's me. And I'll say this now to all of us who are here before we read what this great promise. Do you believe in Jesus? Or maybe better yet, I'll take the words of that bold guy who asked me that day. Are you going to heaven? Do you, John chapter 14 verse 1, do you have a place in heaven? Jesus said, I'm going to my Father. And if I go away, I'll prepare a place for you, and then I'll come again and get you, that where I am, you can be also. Do you have a place in heaven? And if you have a place in heaven, if you believe in Jesus, if you're saved, then Jesus says, the works that I do, you will do also. I'm going away, but the work's going to continue. Now, when I was a teenager, I'd left the United Methodist Church, and I'd begun to go to a Pentecostal church, and they taught us that what this meant was that we were going to do the same miracles Jesus did. Now again, I'm 16, 17 years old. I have no reason to doubt it. And so I believe, you know what? We're going to pray for people who are dead. We're going to pray for blind people. We're going to pray for lame people. And the Bible does say that God's going to give us the gift of the Holy Spirit. One of those gifts of the Holy Spirit is the gifts of healings. And the Bible says, lay hands on the sick and they will recover. And I believe that, by the way, just a little caveat here. I believe that. I believe that God will do that, but certainly not at the rate Jesus did it, and certainly not in the life of one individual. There, in the history of the church, hasn't been one individual that does it like Jesus did it. Jesus did it all in a 3-year period. Jesus did it because he was the Messiah, and when Jesus says, the work that I do, you will do also, he's saying collectively, us as the church. We're going to see those things happen, and we're going to do them. It doesn't mean that I'm going to have the power to lay hands on anybody and have them healed, even though that's what I was taught in the church that I attended. I wish I had that ability. If I could lay hands on people and have them healed, I would go to the hospitals and I'd empty them out. I could tell you what I wouldn't do. I wouldn't hold a crusade, have people stand in line to be prayed for, and then pass out Kentucky Fried Chicken buckets afterwards. I would go and empty the hospitals out. And if I needed support, I'd ask you guys, hey, can you help me? We're healing people. And you guys would be a part of that, right? You guys would go, this guy can lay hands on people and heal them. But the truth is, the Holy Spirit's the one that gives the gifts when he gives them. And at times he chooses to heal people, and at times he chooses to not heal people. That's God's business, not ours. But collectively, this is going to be done. But then he says something in contrast to that, something that's very powerful. He says, if you believe in me, the work that I do, you're going to do also. But then he says this, the works that I do, you will do also, and greater than these will he do. And you'll notice that I left out a word when I said that. What word did I leave out? Greater than these will I do. I left out the word works. Why? Well, if you look at your Bible, it's in italics. What does it mean in your translation when a word is put there in italics? It means that the word is not there in the original language. A lot of times to make a passage make sense when it's written in Greek, you have to add some words to make it make sense. If you were translating a copy from Greek into English, if you became an expert, you would have to do that too. You'd have to add some to make it. Sometimes they do a good job, sometimes they don't. I don't know that Jesus now is trying to say, the exact work that I'm doing is the exact works you're going to do. But he's saying, greater, you'll do these works and greater than these. In other words, it's a different work, but it's a greater work than these. What is the greater work that you and I, as Christians, as believers, are called to do? And that is to snatch people out of hell. The Bible says in the book of James, the last verse in the book of James, if someone changes a sinner from the error of his ways, he snatches a soul from hell. We change people's destinies. People are on their way to destruction. Jesus said, broad is the way that leads to destruction, and many there are that find it. Narrow is the way that leads to life, and few there are that find it. When you are born again, when you come to Christ and are transformed and changed, then you are given a call, you are given a cause, you are given a purpose. And that purpose that you're given, that call that you're given, that cause that you're given, is not to make your life as comfortable as possible as a Christian. Sometimes that's what we do. Lord, I'm having a tough time, I can't get my bills paid, I'm struggling here along. And I'm not saying that God won't intervene and help you out on whatever bills you're having or difficulty you're having or struggle you're having in your life. But I'm saying there's something higher. There's something more important. There's something more powerful. And that is that you are the light of the world. Jesus said, a city set on a hill can't be hidden. He's saying that he has put in us as the church a light that is going to shine in the midst of a dark world. We are the salt of the earth. We are his church that he has built, and he has given us the keys to the kingdom. I got a couple of friends that I have who don't know the Lord, and they like to harass me for being a pastor. One of the ways they harass me is they know I don't like to be called Reverend. And so they decided to give me the nickname Rev. And when they harass me, I kind of like to harass them jokingly back. And I tell them, listen, I have the keys to the kingdom and I'll let you in. If you want in, I've got the keys. I can let you. That's only partially joking because I have the keys to the kingdom. And these guys that don't know the Lord, that I've developed a fondness for them, they've developed a fondness for me, I would like to see them come to Christ. I would like to see them change their destiny. Because without that, they're going to a place called hell. Let's talk for a moment about hell. You know, the Bible says that the best thing it ever says about hell is it's a place where people perish. It's a place where people are destroyed. For God so loved the world, he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever would believe in him would not perish, but have everlasting life. Broad is the way that leads to destruction. That's the best thing it ever says about hell. The worst thing it ever says about hell is the smoke of the torment goes on forever and ever. The worm never dies and the fire never goes out. Jesus, in an analogy about hell, said some would be beaten with few stripes and some would be beaten with many. Hell will not be the same for everyone who is there. There are some with few and there are some with many. Recently when I kind of brought these things up, I had someone tell me, you're making hell a place where people think they can tolerate. I'm not quite sure that I am. I just want to be honest about what the Bible says about hell. God won't treat everybody the same. God is going to be fair to you. If you're on your way to hell, God is going to be fair to you. But make no mistake about it. It is a place of darkness. It is a place of separation from all goodness. It is a separation of the glory and the love of God. It is a place where you will be punished for what you have done. And God knows that, and he would spare you from it. So he has created a way by going to the cross to take your sins so you can go to heaven instead. To a place where there's no more pain and no more sorrow and no more tears. To the Father's house where God is. And you and I are called that we would change people's destinies. How many friends, family members, acquaintances, and co-workers do you know that don't know Jesus? And sometimes we're more concerned about the comfort of our lives than we are about whether or not they're going to go to heaven. Now, I understand this, and let me just say this. Sometimes I feel incredibly inept at sharing the gospel. I don't mean from the pulpit. From the pulpit, it's easy. People expect me to say things like, are you going to heaven? Would you like to give your life to Jesus? That's hard to say when you're having coffee with a friend. It's easy for me to say it. You guys go, yep, I'm in church. That's what it's all about. The guy who had boldness enough to say to me one day, are you going to heaven? When I want to share Christ with people, it always comes out like this. Are you going to heaven? It's always, for me, it's always a little awkward. And they're like, I'm not quite sure why. But because I want to talk to you. And I feel, not only do I feel inadequate about sharing with Christ, but I feel inept sometimes. I feel like I'm ineffective at it. And sometimes we think in order to evangelize, we have to be like a car salesman. What do I need to do to put you in this car today? That we have to be that kind, that guy. What do I need to do to put you in Jesus today? I like to answer to a car salesman, what do I have to do to get you to leave me alone today? That's how I like to answer them. And I'll guarantee you that that's how they feel when we put that kind of pressure on them. What do I have to do to get you to leave me alone? Right? But see, it's not about that hard pressure, that hard sell. It's about living your life, first of all, in front of the world that they see, as Colossians says, the mystery of Christ in you, the hope of glory. It's about you watering and planting seeds. It's about you praying, living your life for Christ, looking for opportunities opened up by the Holy Spirit for you to plant a seed here and plant a seed there. A few years ago, and I think it was Bill Bright, and I really like Bill Bright, he's the head of Campus Crusade, he's since I think gone to be with the Lord. But Bill Bright said years ago that only 5% of Christians ever evangelize. Well, I'll respectfully disagree with him. What he meant by that is only 5% of people, Christians, ever pray with someone to commit their lives to the Lord. And that may very well be a true number. But if you've never prayed for someone to surrender their life to Christ, it doesn't mean you haven't evangelized. Because the Bible says, one man sows, another man waters, and God gives the increase. At the end of a service at times, we give altar calls every few weeks, giving people a chance that have come, who haven't surrendered their lives to Christ, to become a Christian, to change their destiny. When I say, is there anybody here who would like to give their life to Jesus, just raise your hand. And people around the room raise their hand. Sometimes I know them. Sometimes I've talked to them. Sometimes as they've come, Saturday nights, and I interact with them a little bit. Most of the time I don't. I wouldn't recognize them in a lineup. But somebody planted seeds in their lives. Somebody watered. I just got to harvest them. You tell me who did the majority of the labor. Me or Greg Laurie, when we say, raise your hand, you want to give your life to the Lord. Come on up front. If you want to give your life to Jesus. And people get out of their chairs and they come up by the thousands. For every person that comes forward, there are Christians behind them that have been praying, seeking God, planting seeds and watering and doing the bulk of evangelism. I believe there are those who don't evangelize, but I don't believe it's 95%. And my encouragement to you today is, this is your call. This is the great work, because it is a great work to change people's destinies from perishing to eternity, from destruction to glory, from punishment to eternal grace with Him. There is no greater call. And whatever happens in your life over the next 2 weeks, 3 weeks, 4 weeks, month, or year, whether or not you pray that God would make you more comfortable or not, or whether you pray that you might have some bills or a difficulty or struggle in your life might be taken care of or might not be taken care of, you are still supposed to change people's destinies. Whatever your situation or circumstances are, you're still the light of the world. You're still the salt of the earth. You're still a city set on a hill, and it can't be hidden. And God hasn't lit you on fire so you can hide it under a bushel because you're struggling paying a bill or because you've got a difficulty or a struggle in your life. We want to live our lives until the day we die, and those days are going by way too fast. We want to live our lives until the day we die, seeing God use us in the lives of people around us. Every Wednesday and Saturday, I have a routine that is exactly the same. You could literally set your clock by my Wednesday and Saturday routines. I have services that start at 6 o'clock, Wednesday night service at 6, Saturday night at 6. I get up in the morning, I get my cup of coffee, I go into my office, and I start to study. I study until about 11 o'clock. I go and get my dry cleaning. I drive, stop by the P.O. box, go to my dry cleaning, go back to CVS in case I need to pick anything up, okay, just anything that I might need to get, and then eat lunch, drive back home. That's the thing I do. I do it so consistently that the girls at the dry cleaning, they see my truck, and they get my clothes. They know I'm there. They know I'm on my way. They know that I'm going to do it. I don't know whether they know Jesus or not, but I'm still a light. This week, after this message, preparing for this message, I found myself ready to draw out a list that I put on my desk of my family that doesn't know the Lord, of my extended family that doesn't know the Lord, of my friends that don't know the Lord, and of people that I interact with. Like if you go to Starbucks every day and there's somebody there that knows you. And I found myself yesterday thinking this message through, praying for those two girls. To my shame a bit, for the very first time. That I picked up dry cleaning from them day after day after day after day. One of them said to me, I saw you on TV. That's the most. But I prayed, God, will you touch their lives? Will you move in their lives? Will you bring someone to them that knows you who will plant seeds? Will you open up doors? Would you open up doors for me to share? Would you bring them to church? Would you do whatever you've got to do? I began to pray. Now, let's look at the rest of this text. This is the great work we do. Greater works are you going to do than I do. The greater work that we do is the evangelism, the changing souls from a place of destruction to a place of glory. And so then Jesus says here in verse 13, and whatever you ask in my name, I will do, that the Father may be glorified in the Son. If you ask anything in my name, I will do it. Now, people have declared that God has broken his word because they've asked for things and not gotten them. If I read that verse, anything you ask in the name of Jesus, I will do. And I pray, God, in the name of Jesus, give me $1 billion. And I want you to know, for the fourth time now, prayer sincerely from the pulpit today. Last night, this third time today, I'll pray it one more time before we're done at the West Campus. I would like for God to make me a billionaire, right? Now, I don't know that God will, because God would probably say, Robert, if I make you a billionaire, you're going to go buy a $200 million fishing boat, and rather than preaching the gospel, you're going to be like, I'm fishing for marlin. It's what I'm doing. I think we could do a lot of great work with that. But that's not what that verse is for. That verse isn't for me to pray that I could get something from it. That verse is for me to pray in the name of Jesus. And what it means in the name of Jesus is that I tag onto the end of my prayer in the name of Jesus. When we pray for our food, Lord, would you bless this food and our fellowship in the name of Jesus. Lord, we're praying that you would come along tonight, that you would move in the service, that people would be drawn before you in praise, and that you would challenge people in the name of Jesus. I do tag in the name of Jesus onto my prayers, but sometimes I leave it off because that's not what it's about. When you pray in the name of Jesus, you're saying, Lord, I'm praying something you want. I'm praying in your name. I'm actually in your place doing the work you want me to do. And so I'm asking in the name of Jesus. So a heroin addict cannot pray for heroin in the name of Jesus because Jesus doesn't want them to have the heroin. And so I wonder how many prayers we pray in the name of Jesus that really isn't in the name of Jesus. But the power of this prayer, if you ask anything in my name that will glorify the Son in the Father, then I will do it. Do you think that when I stopped outside of that dry cleaner yesterday with the eternity of those girls inside of Sparkle Dry Cleaner, do you think that that was in the name of Jesus? I believe that God's moving in their lives because I prayed for them. I believe that when you get a hold of this promise and say, this isn't about making my life better, it's not about me getting something and making my life more comfortable, but it's about me being used by God to touch family, friends, co-workers, and acquaintances, the people that are in my world for the message of the gospel. That's why Jesus sent you out, to make a difference in people's lives. And one of those ways, and only one of them, is in their eternities. We're also supposed to meet the needs of people who are suffering and struggling. But that's a whole other message. One of the ways is that we would be that light and that salt. And God knows that we are inadequate. God knows that I am inept sometimes in doing it. And so God gave me this awesome promise that if I ask anything in the name of Jesus, it'll be done. You feel like, you know, your brother, your sister doesn't know the Lord, your mom, your mother-in-law doesn't know the Lord, and you feel like, I can't share with her. You think my mother-in-law doesn't know the Lord, she doesn't even like me. How am I going to share Christ with her? So Jesus gave you this promise. He said, don't give up. Ask anything in my name, and I'll do it for you. And he emphasized it by saying it twice in one passage. Ask anything in my name. And so, are there people around you that you can ask God, that you might just get in the habit of evangelizing? Don't get in the habit of living like an evangelical. I'm not even quite sure I know what that means anymore. Because a lot of times in the evangelical world, I look at it and go, I don't even think that's me. Not living like an evangelical, but living like an evangelist. Saying, God, give me a passion for lost souls. The Bible says death and Hades are constantly before the eyes of God. That would be hell and the grave. Death and Hades. Hell and the grave. He sees people going into the grave all the time. He sees people in hell all the time. Death and Hades are constantly before the eyes of the Lord. How much more the souls of men? And when we see things the way God sees them, we begin to care about the lost. We begin to want to see a difference made with them. Now Jesus says one more thing here before we're done. He says, if you love me, keep my commandments. Now he said in the beginning, if you believe in me, the works that I do, you will do, and greater works than these will you do. So these things are going to happen to those who believe in him, and that's why I went over in the beginning what it means to believe in him. But now he says, if you love me, you're going to keep my commandments. This is who this check is written to. A lot of people are trying to cash this check, and it's not written to them. This is written to people that love Jesus, and if you love him, the way you know you love him is because you want to keep his commandments. Later on, the same author, John, in the book of 1 John, will write this. If you say that you love God, but you don't keep his commandments, you're a liar. Now, I put an emphasis on you're a liar, but that's all I did in that text. That comes from God's word, and it comes from John. In other words, your test as to whether or not you are a genuine Christian is whether or not you want to do what God wants you to do. It means you will keep His commandments. It doesn't mean you're always going to keep His commandments. It doesn't mean you're not going to sin. There's no one here that's perfect, I don't think. Again, I'll look around the room. You can speak up now if you are perfect. But it doesn't mean I'm perfect. It doesn't mean I always do what He wants me to do. But I can tell you that if you were able to follow me around 24/7, you would see me keeping the commandments of Jesus. If you're a genuine Christian and I could follow you around 24/7, I might be shocked sometimes. Just like you follow me around, you might be like, hey, whoa. But I'm going to see you following the commands of Jesus. If you're here today and you say, I love Jesus, I just don't want to do what He says. I love Jesus, but I don't care about the lost. I don't care about that girl in Sparkles Cleaners. I care about whether or not I'm comfortable. I want to make more money. I want to have more time off. I don't know that you're really a Christian. I'm not saying you're not. I'm just questioning it. And you say, well, where'd you get off questioning whether or not I'm Christian? And maybe that's a good thing for you to say. But this evaluation isn't here for me to evaluate whether or not you're a Christian. It's not there for you to evaluate whether or not I'm a Christian. It's there for you to evaluate whether or not you're a Christian. And that you might honestly look at it and go, well, I don't really want to do what God wants me to do. Maybe I just think I've given my life to Christ. Jesus says, not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, will enter the kingdom of heaven. Jesus said, people will say, we cast out demons in your name, we did miracles in your name, and he will say to me, away from me, for I never knew you. There will be religious people who think they're getting into heaven, and they're not, because they really haven't committed their lives to Christ. And so today, if you don't want to do what God wants you to do, you need to be transformed. It isn't that you go, okay, I'm going to want to do what God wants me to do, therefore I'll be a Christian. No, that's what happens when you give your life to Christ. When you genuinely surrender yourself to Him and you invite Him in, then one of the transformations, if any man's in Christ, he's a new creation. Part of that new creation is that you want to do what God wants you to do. Again, part of the creation isn't always doing it, but that you want to do, and that you're keeping the commandments of God. He gives us this saying, if that's you, then ask whatever you will in the name of Jesus, in Jesus' name, and this will be done for you. And that means the person that gets you Starbucks, the person that gets your dry cleaning, the people at work you barely know, the people you know well, the people that you love the most, and sometimes it's hardest to reach the ones you love the most with the gospel, isn't it? The people you love the most, that if you would begin to ask God to move in their lives, Jesus says, I will do it. He equips us. The work is going to continue, and He says, and I'm not going to be with you physically, but if you ask me anything, I'll do it. It's pertaining to the work. That's the context. It's pertaining to the work. But who knows? Who knows, because of this study, how many of us will live like evangelists? Again, I don't know whether I want you living like an evangelical or not, but I want you living like an evangelist, caring about the people around you because God cares about the people that are around you. Stand with me, would you? Let's pray together. Father, what a powerful passage and how challenging it is for us. We really want to be able to live caring about people. We want to have a passion for souls. We want to care about the lost. Lord, if people are really on their way to hell, then help us make a difference by seeing them set free, by seeing them given eternity. We thank you for this. In the name of Jesus, we pray. Amen.